Friends, now we've clearly made the shift to focusing primarily on the first coming of Christ. Up until this point in Advent, we focused primarily on his final coming, and now clearly that first coming. And what a stupendous mystery this is, if we stop and think about it. Even better, if we stop and pray about it. The Messiah, the Anointed One, the Mashiach. That's what it means, the Christ, the Anointed One, that the world has been longing for now, especially the Jews. Deep, deep longing and yearning. Well, he's come now to save the world. It's massively important. And this wasn't just some romantic pipe dream, some wonderful literary marvel that somebody came up with. No. It has now become full reality. But all the more amazing is it that this Messiah is the Son of God, the Word made flesh, God himself. He didn't just send some human being to do his work. He sent his own Son. And that is absolutely magnificent. In today's second reading, we find the great St. Paul reflecting on these great mysteries of God in the first few verses of his famous letter to the Romans. He describes the gospel of God that he has been entrusted with, the gospel which God promised previously through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel about his Son, descended from David according to the flesh, but established as Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness through resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he is Lord, but this means that he's also God. That's what Paul's getting at, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And although he came to radically enter into our human condition, in such a beautiful way, of such deep humility and solidarity with us human beings, but also an immense vulnerability. That the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God stooped down to live here with us on earth. It's just absolutely amazing. So yes, although he came in this radical way to be in solidarity with us, ultimately he came to die. He came to die and then rise from the dead. Doesn't end on the cross. But he came to do all of this in order to save us from our sins. Not to be our pal, not to be our best buddy, not to be a big teddy bear. He wants to be friends with us, to be sure, but all of this to save us from our sins that would have otherwise earned us eternal damnation. That's why he came. Therefore, it is in our best interest to give him the obedience of faith that Paul talks about. Now, Paul and all of the apostles labored hard and selflessly to bring about this obedience throughout the whole world in an effort to make sure that all peoples know and welcome the salvation that Christ won for them and offers freely to them at every moment. That's what the apostles are all about. That's what Christ sent them to do. Now, with all of this in mind, let us take another look at the Annunciation to Joseph. And that is right at the beginning of St. Matthew's Gospel, which we had in today's Gospel passage. Even at a quick glance, we see that Joseph clearly exhibits the obedience of faith. There's no doubt about it. He's betrothed to Mary at this point, we hear, which means he's legally married, but they haven't fully consummated the marriage yet. They're not yet living together, which is totally normal in Jewish practice. That's how it was. And imagine the joy and the anticipation of Joseph. Must have been just tremendous. He is no doubt attracted to Mary's physical beauty. I think most people think that, yes, she must have been very, very beautiful. But all the more he's attracted to her holiness. But she must have just radiated this marvelous holiness. And Joseph would have been attracted to that, no doubt. What a catch for Joseph, right? But there are some complications. Mary most likely would have let Joseph know and informed him before that they were betrothed of her decision to remain a virgin throughout her whole life. She would have let him know about this. And yet, he still goes on with it, right? Imagine Joseph must have been thinking, oh, it's going to be marvelous to have children. We're going to have a family. But that's not the way that God is calling them to be together in marriage. So he goes on with this. But then she shows up pregnant. She shows up pregnant. So, whoa, you know, what happened? What's going on here? Take a step back for a minute and keep in mind that God has selected Mary and Joseph very specifically to be the parents of his only begotten son. So these are the two holiest people on earth. And they're the two holiest people of all time, except for Jesus. Therefore, Joseph wouldn't have suspected any sexual deviancy from Mary. He didn't think she was cheating on him. They had this deep trust and this deep bond growing deeper in the Lord. They knew that each other, they were fully committed to the Lord and to each other. Now, he may have suspected some kind of sexual assault on Mary. Not her infidelity, but some scoundrel might have assaulted her. But we have to think that she would have revealed that to him, right? If that's the reason she was pregnant, she would have told him straight up. So it's far more likely that Joseph realizes God is doing something mysterious and wonderful. But since he's doing this privately with Mary, then Joseph's best move is to just get out of the way and let God continue on unabated. And of course, Joseph has every right to expose Mary to shame for being pregnant when it's not his child. And he could even expose her to death by stoning, by the Jewish law. But he wants what is best for her. So he chooses a quiet divorce. And this is not only justice to God, he's trying to be true to God's law, but also to Mary. So we hear he's a righteous man, he's a just man. Imagine the painful process for Joseph to arrive at this conclusion. Remember, we were musing on how wonderful and excited and joyful it must have been for him to be betrothed to this marvelous woman. And then all of a sudden, all this happens, and he's discerning, what should I do? And he obeys as best he can, given what he knows. Then the angel of God reveals the full reality at hand. Joseph didn't have that full reality at first. Reveals that this child is divine. The Holy Spirit has conceived this child in Mary's womb, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Well, only God can do that. So these are very clear pointers to the divinity of this child, but also Isaiah's prophecy. The angel reminds Joseph of Isaiah 14, verse 7. They didn't have verses and chapters back then, but Joseph would have been aware of this prophecy. The virgin's going to bear a son and name him Emmanuel. But the angel also informs Joseph, this full reality, that God explicitly has a desire for Joseph to be part of this plan. He doesn't want Joseph to shrink away and to let God work unabated. Wow. Imagine what's going on in Joseph's heart and his mind. And yet, he obeys once again. As crazy and strange and unexpected as all of this was, Joseph obeys. He sticks with the Lord. Now, Ahaz, on the other hand, if we take a quick glimpse at the first reading, he fails the test of obedience of faith. He fails it pretty soundly. He exhibits a false humility. And if we look at the greater context, you can see what I'm talking about. This brief passage today, it almost seems like, well, maybe Ahaz is kind of a good actor, right? He says, oh, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. But it's really a false humility. He's depending on worldly things. He's not depending on the Lord. And so when Isaiah comes to him, the Lord challenges him through Isaiah. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He gives a flat refusal to even consider walking with God. Now keep in mind that this is the heir of David. He's a king in the line of David. That's a big deal. And the Lord wants to work through him. The Lord comes right to him and wants to work in and through him. He flatly refuses. But that doesn't stop the Lord. He's not going to be stopped at our refusals, Ahaz's refusal or ours. He continues on with his wonderful plan of salvation. And so then he gives the prophecy, and then it's fulfilled. We see it fulfilled at Christmas time. Drop down dew from above, you heavens, and let the clouds rain down the just one. Let the earth be opened and bring forth a Savior. This is amazing. This is from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. It's the entrance antiphon for today, which we never see the entrance antiphon on Sundays because we have music. But that's the entrance antiphon. So beautiful. Drop down dew from above, you heavens, and let the clouds rain down the just one. Think of the Holy Spirit coming down out of the sky. Jesus is conceived in Mary's womb. That's what Isaiah is foreshadowing here. Let the clouds rain down the just one. Just like dew comes down mysteriously. All of a sudden you find it there in the morning, right? You don't see it coming down, but all of a sudden it's there. Let the clouds rain down the just one. Let the earth be opened and bring forth the Savior. So this is Mary in due time when she gives birth to the Savior. Look at this beautiful, marvelous imagery that we have before us. The incarnation, our Blessed Mother, the nativity scene, all prefigured so beautifully. Let this become very real for you right now, though. That's the challenge. It's beautiful looking back historically, but let it be real for you now. The heavens are going to drop down the just one here in just a few moments when I invoke the Holy Spirit to come down on the gifts. It's going to rain down the just one. And he's going to burst forth and you're going to be able to receive him. The Savior is going to be right there for you to receive him. So yes, let the Word become flesh in you each day and bring forth holy fruits. Yearn for him above all. Not so much for, you know, a cute little baby that we think about in the crib, which is not bad. We just mused on how beautiful and radical it is that he took on human flesh and now we can see him. But yearn for Jesus in his fullness, in the fullest sense, for the salvation that he brings. And it only comes about through the transformation that he yearns to bring about in each and every one of you. That is why he came, brothers and sisters, for your salvation and for mine, to save us from eternal damnation. That's why he came, and he came for you, each and every one of you. Just as he was obedient to God the Father and received the power of the resurrection, thinking about Paul's words here now, so you are called to obediently walk with him in faith, and allow his grace and mercy to burst forth within you. Then he will lead you into the glorious freedom of the children of God and send you out to serve humanity according to his purposes. Just like he did. That's what St. Paul is saying. He sent us out. Apostles, that's what it means. Apostolos means to be sent. Sent out according to his purposes. And he wants to send all of us out right now. So be not afraid, friends, to take Mary into your home and Jesus along with her. Be not afraid to do this today and every day. Let us now finish with that marvelous opening prayer, which many of you that pray the Angelus will recognize this pretty readily. This is part of the beautiful Angelus prayer. And it really encapsulates all these aspects that we've been talking about so beautifully. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts, coming down like the dew to become flesh within us. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ your Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of the resurrection.